Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through the first verse of chapter 4. Again, this is God's holy word. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. When I was in high school, all 4 years, 9th through 12th grade, I had a landscaping business, you could say. I worked part-time mowing lawns, and I had my daddy's old pickup truck and a push mower and a weed eater and some gas cans and some other equipment. And every other day or so, two or three times a week, during the summer, I'd throw that equipment in the back of the truck, and I'd take off down the road, and I'd go to different houses, different people, mainly church friends, really, some other friends in the community, and I enjoyed it. It was fun. I mean, I enjoyed getting out in the sun and doing manual labor for the most part, at least, and had good customers. They treated me well. They paid me well. I was their friend. We were family friends. My grandmother, of course, would pay me really well and give me ice cream afterwards and stuff. But I had one customer that I really did not like working for. He was wealthy. I'll just say he was a wealthier man. He had a nice estate, a lake, fairly large house, nice lawn. I really did not like going there. It took a while to mow his lawn. It took a while to weed eat around the lake. It took a while to do all the different work. And I guess he just kind of forgot about inflation. But he probably paid me the same amount that he would have been paid when he was my age. Maybe that's a bit of an exaggeration, but I just remember at the end of the day being paid, and it was the same amount all 4 years, and I think to myself, it's barely even worth it to drive out here and use all the gas to do all that I'm doing. And I mean, and I felt wronged. I felt wrong. Maybe you can identify with that story in some way. Perhaps even now, in your workplace, you have a master, okay, you have a boss who's not quite fair. What are you to do? What are you to do? Does the Bible have feedback? Does it have things for you to think about? And perhaps you're on the other end. Maybe you're a master. Maybe you have employees. And you're thinking that, well, the Christian religion is mainly what we do on Sunday, and yes, it affects my marriage, but it doesn't say much about the workplace. Well, it does. It says it's quite a bit. Paul is very practical. The gospel is a practical. It addresses all the areas of our life, and Paul is getting to that, as you've seen these last few Sundays. It's not just that Christ is sufficient for salvation. It's not just that he's preeminent. The first two chapters, of course, cover that. But in this chapter, he's getting into how the gospel affects our life. And he's been addressing specific people in the congregation and in society and calling them to do certain things. And really, this is the last part of this section. And it comes from verse 17. If you recall, the totality of Christ, not just in doctrine and salvation, but in our life. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." The Scriptures, Christ, speaks to the workplace. And I've already tipped my hat a little bit, but perhaps it's helpful to just mention. I know that in some sense I've done this. I've read this passage to myself and I say, well, I'm not a slave. I'm not a bondservant. Certainly not a master. Does this passage really have any practical impact upon my life? And actually, this has enormous influence upon our daily life. All of you, as I'll mention and prove to you in a moment, all of you work, even if you're retired. your work, you're called to work, you're called to produce. And this passage is dealing with work, and it's dealing with the workplace. And the idea is, even though we don't have exactly the same situation in our society, this passage of Scripture does impact our life. From the argument of the lesser to the greater. Okay, it's an inference. It's a principle of interpretation. For example, if Paul is saying these words to bond servants, okay, slaves, involuntary servitude. If he's speaking these words to slaves who were not paid, among other things, and he's calling on them to do this, how much more those who serve and are paid and are treated far more justly? How much more? One commentator wrote about the parallel passage in Ephesians, which is virtually the same. He says, the principles of the whole section apply to employees and employers in every age, whether in the home, in business, or in the state. The attitude to work and the spirit demanded of masters and those under them are just as relevant in a free society as in a slave economy. Perhaps you've looked at this passage in Scripture and you've kind of brushed over it. Well, let's look at it a little closer. I want you to see this lesson that a Christ-honoring work relationship involves faithful workers and fair employers. Okay, Christ-honoring work relations involve faithful workers and fair employers. And I've divided this lesson, this text, under two main headings. My second heading will be shorter than the first. Let's look verses 22 through 24. Faithful workers. Faithful workers. And under this this heading and these verses 22 through 24, we basically have three things that Paul addresses. He speaks to a certain precept. He modifies or explains that precept and how it should be done. And then he gives motivations to that end. Verse 22, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, I've mentioned to you that this has relevance to employees. We read bond servants and we need to realize that half of the people in the Roman Empire, some will say one third, but you get the idea. The Roman Empire was the Roman society. Cities in the Roman Empire were full of slaves. Yet this has application for employees, but not just employees. Okay, it's not just employees. Workers are being addressed here. You may be here and you may be thinking to yourself, I don't have a job. Maybe you're a housewife or maybe you're a student. But your work, housewives, is in the home. And students, your work is to be a student and to be the best student you can be. And this passage of Scripture has relevance for it. That's who's being addressed. I realize bondservants are being addressed, but it's workers. It's workers that are being addressed. I want you wives for a moment to think about this as well. Martin Luther, I'm not sure how this looked in his kitchen, but Martin Luther had in his kitchen a sign above the sink. That's my understanding. And it said, divine service offered here. One of the great benefits of the Protestant Reformation wasn't just the reformation of the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of worship, but lots of doctrines. The doctrine of work. The priest is not the only one who serves God. All lawful occupations done to God's glory are services to God. Wash the dishes to the glory of God. Have you thought about that? You know, clean bathrooms to the glory of God. I specifically want the housewives to think about that because your work matters. Students, you are called by God to work, as we'll see heartily. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But this passage is for you. It's really for all people. One of the principles of Scripture that we see early on, we see how before the fall, at the creation, you have a couple of ordinances. The Sabbath is one of them. Marriage is another. And work. Work is not a product of the fall. It's a dignified thing. We are called to work. God works. God worked in creation. Genesis 1 and 2, He continues to work in providence. Christ was a carpenter. He worked. Exodus 34, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. I want you to think about this a little bit more. In other words, what I'm saying, spending a little bit of time here up front on this passage here, verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. I want you to be certain about who Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to everyone. And the reason why he's speaking to everyone is because we're all called to work, just as Paul is calling these bondservants to obey their masters into labor. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16. I think I find this very appropriate to mention. We live in a society where welfare is very much present. Of course, I'm not condemning welfare entirely. I'm not condemning the requirement for the government to be involved in such capacities. But it can be said that it's abused. People who can work aren't working. I want you to think about the passage of Scripture here in 2 Thessalonians 3. And the idea is that God commands all people to work according to their capacity. You may have a handicap, you may be unable to, and that's, I understand that, and Paul is assuming that, of course. But work is a requirement. Listen to this, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example, that you should follow us. Now listen to these words. Listen to how practical Paul is and how he's addressing this issue. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. For those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. All people, God calls all people to work, to be productive. You may be physically unable to work. Maybe you can do other things. You may be retired. And yet even in someone who's retired, which is perfectly legitimate to retire, you still can work. I recall a personal story of mine. There was a man I knew in Greenville, South Carolina, a godly man, sweet man, went to a good church. And it became aware to me as I began to know him that he was depressed. He went through a time of depression for a season. I'm not sure exactly how long. He was retired. He spent most of his time doing, playing bingo and just kind of doing his own thing. I'm not condemning bingo. Okay, I'm not condemning games and such. But he didn't really do anything. He didn't produce. He didn't serve in any capacity. He's very kind of selfish in a way. And he was depressed. And his pastor pointed some of these things out. Listen, work is honorable. We're all commanded to work in some way to be productive for God's glory. And it changed his life. He started serving the church in certain ways. He started volunteering at the seminary. It wasn't a lot of work. He was still retired. I mean, he was an older man. He couldn't do a lot. But he felt purpose in his life. And I'm serving the Lord Jesus. I want you to think about who is really being addressed here. It's all of you, whether you have a job or not, whether you're retired or not. Work is very, very important. And he says to bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. We're reminded by this phrase, masters according to the flesh, that we have a greater master. He's more or less just speaking about earthly masters, but we should be reminded that we only have one master who's absolute over our lives. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this in all things should be taken without any exceptions. There's obviously exceptions here. We don't bond servants. Paul's not calling bond servants to obey their masters in things that would be unbiblical, any more than he would be calling wives to submit to their own husbands in things that would be unbiblical. Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." But it's hard also not to realize that there is an emphasis here. Paul's placing an emphasis upon submission. He is placing an emphasis on, listen, you're at the workplace and your boss tells you something that you disagree with. What are you supposed to do? You know, raise Cain? Maybe it's appropriate to say what you think, but you do it. You do it. One commentator writes, not only matters pleasant and agreeable, but also in matters unpleasant and disagreeable. This is the mindset we are to have. This is the precept to be obedient and to labor for our employees or our employers. Notice how Paul spends a lot of time on this issue. He spends time, more time on the workers, if you will, on the bond servants than on the masters. And he elaborates on this precept. How are you to work? Well, a couple of things here. Without laziness. That's what he says next. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And this last phrase in verse 22 is really one idea. He's going to get the basic idea of don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. The phrase here, not with eye service, could be understood under the eye. Under the eye. Do you work differently when your boss is watching you than when your boss is not watching you? Or when you know you're going to have to give an account of specifically what you're doing? Okay, that's working with ISER. That's one who wants to just please men and who just fears men, who does not have an eye on God and fearing God. It's also, just to use the words here, you're not being sincere when you do this. If you do this, you're not being sincere. This is a form of lying. You're presenting to your boss that you are working and doing what you should be doing, but really you're robbing him of time because you're not working as heartily as you could be. You're not having a sincere heart. Laziness is a sin. It's an issue. I want you to think about laziness in the workplace. Sam Jones. I don't know of this man other than in this context. He was an evangelist, and he called upon people to put their faith in Jesus Christ and to repent in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of their sins. And he was doing this work, and he would have, in addition to this evangelism, he would have quitting meetings or quitting meetings. And at these meetings, people would give testimony of what they quit, what they repented of. And they would have gamblers would come up and drunkards would come up, these rough people talking about how the Lord has redeemed them and they turned from these things. And at this quitting meeting, there was this older lady, prim and proper. She was a maid. She worked in the homes. And he's like, "Lady, what? This is a quitting meeting. What are you quitting?" And she said, "I'm lazy. I'm lazy. I don't work hard for my boss. I don't. It's a problem." I want you to think about this in your workplace. Do you work heartily unto the Lord? Which is really the next phrase, and this continuing this idea of how should you work and labor. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Whatever you do, whether you dig holes for a living, or whether you type on a keyboard, or whether you're washing dishes, whatever you do, do it heartily, from the soul, or from the heart. The sense of this is with all your might. The word might's not there. That's the idea. Your whole heart's in this work. You're doing it with all your strength. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I'm sure there's exceptions to this, but in my opinion, I've seen this time and time again. I've known a UPS worker as well. UPS workers, I mean, they work hard. I mean, they're coming up to your door, sign this, and they're off to the next assignment. They're dropping off packages at 6, 7, 8 o'clock in the afternoon and evening. And I've just noticed this about even their uniform is such that they're active. I mean, they're moving boxes and they're on the run. They Christians should be known as people who work hard. I'm not talking about, and Paul is not talking about workaholics. Okay, workaholics deny other duties that God would have them do. Okay, Paul is not saying neglect your families, neglect your spouse. Okay, but he is saying work with all your might. Christians should be known as the most dependable, most faithful, hardest workers in all of society. And part of that is for what Paul says as we go on here, and the motivations. I mean, why should you strive to work hard in whatever it is that you do? Whether you have a job, whether you're in the home, whether you're a student, whether you're retired. Why should you strive? Why should you take heed to yourself that you still produce, that you're not lazy? Well, the first reason is because of who you're really working for. I mean, maybe you're not too motivated about your job. Maybe your boss is pretty brutal. Okay? It wouldn't be the first time. You know, maybe your boss isn't someone who really just motivates you to work hard. But who are you working for? Paul goes on, he says, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. As to the Lord and not to men. He goes on in verse 24 to say, for you serve the Lord Christ. You have not just a master according to the flesh. You have a master according to the Spirit. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're serving. What has He done for you? Has He not died for you? Has He not given you life? Has He not given you pardon? Has He not given you forgiveness? Do you not see the value in dedicating your work to Him and making the kitchen, as it were, an act of divine service, whatever your work is? You're doing it for Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the motivation. Especially if you don't have a job that you really like or a boss that really appreciates you. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What a motivation to work hard to Him. He gives another reason. Rewards. Rewards. Verse 24, knowing, and this just continues the thought, it's another reason. Know certainly that this is the case, what Paul's saying. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. I'm going to come back to the idea of merit and grace in a moment. But I believe what Paul is saying is that show yourself to be a true Christian bondservant who labors. Okay? The gospel does not just change your life in the sense that you're forgiven in Christ, but by the Holy Spirit, it changes the way you act. And you begin to, in the case of this context, be a Christian bondservant. And you labor for a reward. Now, the reward is not earned. He's talking about heaven. Okay, what's the inheritance of Christians? Okay, it's heaven. It's forgiveness with God. It's being with God forever and ever. And Paul is using language that seems to kind of be difficult. I'm talking about merit and rewards and heaven and the question of, well, can you earn your salvation? Well, no. But he's using this provocative language because of who he's speaking to. Slaves did not have an inheritance. They didn't have possessions. They didn't have anything. They didn't even own their labor. But he's saying, actually, you are serving, you are working for an inheritance. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're showing yourself to be saved by Him. And heaven is your reward. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. I believe that we can, I'm going to come back to this in a moment. We can backlash to the Roman Catholic idea of rewards and merit. The Bible teaches rewards. There will be rewards in heaven. Heaven is not a reward for you, but there will be rewards in heaven. There's a difference. For example, Matthew 5:11 through 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that I'm not exactly certain what this means in the particulars. So we're not going to be envious of people in heaven. You get more crowns on us. You know, we're not going to be proud either. But you're laboring, okay, in the workplace, and you're not being recognized, getting passed up for promotions or whatnot. Listen, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Your labor is not in vain. You'll be rewarded. If not temporally, not earthly, you'll be rewarded in the long run. It's not in vain. Work hard. Labor for Christ and for His glory. And I'll come back to this idea of merit in a moment. But I want you to see faithful workers, which is the large section of this, the large part of this section. Now, I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And no discussion on work is really complete unless we talk about the master, okay, the employer. And Paul addresses this as well. And I want to look at verse 1 and also come back to verse 25 in regards to the master. Now, perhaps you know this, but the versification, the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. Okay, we're going to dive into verse 1 of chapter 4. Because in the original letter to Colossae, Paul didn't have these chapter divisions. They're useful in the verses. They're useful, but they are not inspired. The chapter divisions common in our Bibles today came in 1227 by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the versifications of both the Old and the New Testaments were finalized in 1555 by a man named Stephanus. So we're going to look at verse 1. It's appropriate for us to do that because the thought continues. So fair employers, fair employers. And what we're going to see in verse 1 is two things mainly, and in verse 25, the precept and the motivation. Verse 1 says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, Paul does not tell the masters. He does not command them to rule their bondservants, just like he didn't tell the husbands to rule their wives. And instead, he goes straight to really the manner of which they are to do that. It's natural in human nature, at least in my opinion. There's some exceptions to this, perhaps, but to be selfish, right? To command and take charge and, you know, do what I tell you to do. But how are masters to conduct themselves? And if you're a master here, if you're an employer, I want you to pay attention because the Bible addresses this. Fairness. Okay, that's the bottom line. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. And I'm taking these two words, just and fair, as really one idea. It's a common mode of speech, not just in the New Testament, but also we do the same today in our speech. I don't believe it's Paul's intent to be technical on these two. It's one idea, fairness. And it's not according to society's understanding of fairness. I mean, think about what that would mean in Paul's day. Okay, slaves could be murdered without any civil penalty to the master. Certainly they could be sold and they could have been divided up families and all kinds of terrible things, beaten mercilessly and all these types of things. It's obviously not according to today's standards. I mean, one of the hardest things, in my opinion, I could be wrong about this, is to be a Christian businessman. Or some connection to that. Because the world operates on different standards of fairness and what's just. What's proper pay and what's honest. Okay? But this is a reference to what the Scriptures would say is just and fair. Using Christian prudence. Thinking through the different laws and commandments and examples in the Bible. You know, and I basically mentioned one in my opening illustration. You know, in my opinion, and I think there's something to it. And I wasn't paid really like I should have been paid. You know, there's such a thing as a minimum wage, but maybe minimum wage really shouldn't be what someone's paid. And maybe the market is on the master's favor, and people are just dying for work. But should they really be paid what the market is telling you they should be paid? You know, I know from just my experience in the Army, which is a little different, this idea you know, someone, there are people who produce more than others. There are people who should be recognized and even be promoted and should be given a raise because of what they're doing. That's part of being a fair employer, is to pay people according to their labor and their skill, and not just what may be useful to make an extra buck or two. Think of the passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy 5:18. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What in the world is Paul talking about? He's quoting Old Testament law. An ox, much produce came from an ox. Let the ox feed. Don't muzzle the ox. Let it eat the grass. And as a commentary to that, Paul adds, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay, you have a worker, does a good job. Pay them. Pay them. Based on what makes sense. Based on what's fair. According to what they're doing. Their labor, they're worthy of their wages. Partiality as well is always present in every aspect of life. Passing up, maybe you've been passed up for promotion. And these are all acts of examples of being unjust and unfair. Now, why should a master, an employer, be fair? Why? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason is, and this serves as a motivation to be fair, that as a master, as an employer, you share in the status and the position of those who serve you and who work for you. You share in that. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You expect the Lord Jesus Christ to deal faithfully and fairly with you. And he does. In fact, he's more than that. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. God in Christ is far more than fair with us. He loves us. He cares for us. And there's another way of looking at this. If you're a master and you're looking upon your employees, I mean, would they consider you to be a just and fair employer? Are you doing to them what you would have them do to you if you were in their shoes? The golden rule is another way of looking at this. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You expect to be treated fairly by your master in heaven. You do the same. But the second motivation is really found in verse 25. And I believe verse 25 does have application to servants in two ways. One, servants can rob their masters and they can do what is wrong. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done by robbing them of their work that you owe them. It's also applicable to servants as a comfort. Again, not only will your labor be rewarded positively in heaven, but those who do injustice to you will be repaid. God will draw them to account. And that's the sense in which I want you to see verse 25, more so for masters, for employers. And the reason for that, giving that meaning to verse 25, is the nature of these first few words. But he who does wrong, and the sense of the Greek here isn't just sin. Okay, when we sin, we do wrong. Okay, we do wrong to God permanently. We transgress his law. That's a different word. That's a different idea. Here is more from man to man. Injustice. And who's going to do that? Most preeminently, it's the master against the slave. And that's the idea. That he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there's no partiality. One of the motivations you have as masters, as employers, to be fair, is that you will be repaid. You will be repaid. You might be getting through the political system or the tax system or whatever, the pay system, but if you're not doing what's fair and right, you will be repaid. And again, I want to come back to grace and merit for a moment. Grace and merit. We do not earn heaven. Christ earns heaven for us. But that does not mean that the gospel does not affect how we live. You can say you're a Christian all day, but if you don't believe, you don't obey Jesus Christ and your life is not marked by a life of obedience, are you a Christian? The gospel changes you. Christians aren't perfect. They live progressively a life of obedience. Think about this for a moment. One commentator writes, though salvation is entirely by grace and definitely not of works, And this gracious recompense of eternal life will be given according to works. James says this, I will show you my faith by my works. And as a employer, you're tempted to say, well, you know, I'm being just according to earthly standards. Do what is just and right and fair. You will be repaid in some way. Again, in details, I don't know exactly what that means. But you will be repaid. And the worst way is possibly the idea that you show yourself not to really know the Lord because of your injustices, even in the workplace. Even in the workplace, the gospel touches all of life, all of life. Christ-honoring work relations involve faithful workers and fair employers. Christians ought to be, I want to conclude this with one more comment. Christians ought to be the best workers. We ought to see work as an honorable thing. It is part of our Christian duty. Christ is over our workplace, and we ought to be known in the First Reformed Presbyterian Church as the best workers, the best employees and employers in this city, in this area. We should have that reputation. We should see work as just one other area where we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not look down upon work as it's not honorable or something. Christ was a worker. May that be the case for us, and may the Lord Jesus and His Spirit guide us and enable us to that end. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We do lift up our hearts to you. We ask that you would enable us to hear and to follow these exhortations, that you would forgive us of the times where we are lazy, where we do not work heartily to you, that we do not realize that what we do in the home, what we do in the school, and what we do at our work site in the office is dedicated to you, that you are our real master who deserves and who calls us to serve you, to glorify you in all that we do. We ask that you would forgive us to the degree that we have failed to do this. We ask that you would enable us more and more to do this, to be fair employers as well. And may you be glorified in every aspect of our life, not just here in worship, not just in our marriages and our parenting, but also in the workplace. We ask that you would do this for Christ's sake, for we pray in His name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bible, your Psalter, to Psalm 90b. Let's respond to the preaching of the Word. A very familiar psalm that we're going to sing. Several things are mentioned here that are useful. We're reminded of the shortness of our life. But notice how in this psalm, we call ourselves the Lord's servants. And we ask God to bless the work of our hands, to bless our labors for His glory. May that be the case this morning. Let's stand to sing 90b and remain standing for the benediction and the doxology from 41c.
Glory to you.
Amen. Before we sing the doxology from 41C, hear the blessing of the Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.